We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. It is a privilege to say that we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are even associated with Him, that we can do that is just that we have anything to do with this God-man at all. Cause for everlasting praise to Him. It's all His doing. And to make the confession of the abiding believer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The confession of the Spirit-impelled word-bearer that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And the good confession that Jesus is the Christ. All of them in that opening, what's become customary to us now. We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Before I forget, I want to make this announcement that this Friday's meeting, this Friday evening's meeting, is at the Turner's residence. So this Friday at the Turner's. And if you didn't hear the announcement that Leslie just made, you want to pray, I'm going to ask you to do that and to not forget if you are so inclined. We're not going to pray right now together corporately, but to pray for Bill Stancombe. Most of you know him, and he has been today diagnosed with a brain tumor. So they know it's there, don't know if it's malignant or benign. Is that correct? Okay. Does anyone know what happened? I was mentioning this to Amy. Does anyone know what happened today, I believe, with the case of Asia Bibi? Anybody hear about that? Maybe you know who I'm speaking of. It used to be, like around where Brenda's standing, we had a small poster up there for the longest time about this woman's picture. If you remember, she's in Pakistan, and she was tried on charges of, not tried, but was charged with blasphemy, I believe blasphemy of Muhammad, if I'm not mistaken, in Pakistan. And this has been a long-standing thing where we've been waiting to hear about that outcome. And I didn't know if anyone knew of that outcome. I do believe it happened today. So if you know about that, if you find out about it, do let us know. Kind of a high-profile Christian persecution case. All right, let's go to Psalm 102. Last week we were in Psalm 102, verses 1 through 10. Today, Psalm 102, verses 11 through 22. As has become our custom on these Wednesday nights, we will read the entirety of the text and go back and take it a verse at a time. My days are like a shade being stretched out, and I am dry like vegetation. But you, Yahweh, sit to everlasting, and your remembrance is to generation and generation. You will arise. You have compassion on Zion, because a time to be benevolent to her, because an appointed time has entered, when your servants were well pleased with its stones, and its dust was shown benevolence. The nations will fear the name of Yahweh and all the kings of the earth, your glory. When Yahweh builds Zion, he has been seen in his glory. He has turned toward a prayer of the denuded and hasn't disesteemed their prayer. This will be written for a generation after, and a people being created will praise Yah, because he observed from the height of his place of holiness. Yahweh looked from the heavens to the earth to hear the moaning of a prisoner, to open up sons of dying, to recount in Zion the name of Yahweh and his praise in Jerusalem, in the amassing of peoples and kingdoms together to serve Yahweh. That is not the end of our psalm, but it is the end of the text that we will be looking at this evening. And so we have one more installment, most likely, next week of Psalm 102. Verse 11. My days are like a shade being stretched out, and I am dry like vegetation. All right, my days are like a shade being stretched out. This is the figure of speech that we call simile. It's a comparison with the word like or as. Two things are being likened to each other. My days are like a shade, that is, a shadow, being stretched out. This is the time when either early in the morning and you're standing and the sun's coming up in the east and you're, because of the angle of the sun, your shadow is very long toward the west, or the other way around. It comes up, it's setting in the west, and you're here, you're between the sun and the shade or the shadow, and the shadow is stretched out toward the east. You know, when you've seen your shadow, you're walking and you look like a skinny Nephilim of some kind because of the angle that the light is hitting your substance. My days are like a shade. My days are like a shade. We don't have to question how, what the likening deals with, because it says being stretched out. So my days are being stretched out. There's this figure, I don't hear it used much anymore, but there's this saying that something, whatever it is that you're talking about, is as something else, as the day is long. When you know the other one too, this time flies when you're having fun thing. Boy, when things are fun, that time just speeds by. When you're having fun, and usually for many of us working under the curse, the day is long. Watch yourself, Isaiah. Those shelves, they just come up and slap you behind the head. You guys hear that? Boom! That's always. All right. So, if his days are stretched out like a shade, then he's not having fun, is he? Just a day. It's just a day. It's one day. Have you ever had a day? You had to have. You had to have. Listen. You're Christians, and you live in the time that Revelation 12 refers to as that time period when the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. I know you've had these kinds of days before. Maybe you've had these days when Matthew was talking about the that we go through. You just got done saying it. Did you hear? We together go through these growing pains as we come to maturity. I've heard about these growing pains physically. I've had grandchildren who have had them. I have never had them. I don't think I'm terribly short, but I was always the second kid in the class. All right, I didn't feel growing pains. And as long as Ron Senkal was still in my grade, then I wasn't the shortest kid, the shortest boy in the class. But I never felt those growing pains. I've definitely felt them spiritually. And so we feel these things and we feel them together, but you've had to have had one of these days where just the prospect of it has, when before it started, at the beginning of the day, you felt like, it hasn't even started. It's never going to end. You dreaded it. You dreaded that day that was coming. And I've had many of those days. Now, early on in the days of our growing pains, and in this case we could even call them the pains, growing pains in the sense that they're the pains that make us grow. They're not pains because we've grown, but they're the pains, and though that could be part of it too, but we are experiencing the pains that go along with rapid growth, and that these pains actually make us, help us to grow. But in the earlier time of your Christian life, your regenerate experience, it didn't take a great deal, maybe, to feel that pain, because you couldn't take very much. So you weren't given very much, because likened to the Lord when he said, I have many things to say to you now, saying to speak to you now, but you cannot bear them now. So he didn't speak them. You realize that there are things in the doctrine that as we grow, at certain points, you can't bear them. And I don't even know all what that means. And then we have the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you other than human ones. That is, humans experience these things. When we believers experience some things that are very human, sometimes they have a supernatural origin to them, but they usually use things that are far too human. That is, people who are unsaved go through a lot of these things, but we go through them, and they are often demonically administered. Let me explain. We'll just use Job, all right? Others have had fire hit their dwellings and have had people die in their family in those situations. That's happened to other people. Others have lost children. But when Job had these things happen, others have had financial collapse. But when Job had them happen, they were human things, but they were demonically administered. And so they had a force to them that, in the overload principle, as we've studied not terribly long ago, that what felt like it was other than human, felt like it was superhuman, and it was. But that used human things. In 1 Corinthians 7, you see the same kind of thing where we have an address to the Mary that they not fraud one another, but time for prayer and fasting, and then come together again quickly, lest Satan tempt you for your lack of self-control. Do you see that a lack of self-control is utterly human. You already have it. It's there. But it is demonically energized, lest Satan tempt you through your lack of self-control, lest there be this demonic side to the activation of that thing that is human. But no temptation has overtaken you except that is human. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. So there's a threshold, right? If you are going through something right now that feels just terribly difficult to you, know first that every believer has felt this or will at one time or another, but that you would not be having it if you could not successfully deal with it. So we can successfully deal with this. So you had these days where it seemed like the day was like a shade being drawn out. You didn't just dream when you were dealing with it or when you were thinking about it, but when you were actually in it, it felt like you knew intellectually the day would end, but it just seemed so terribly long. Terribly in the sense of it seemed like a terror that you were living through these days. The older we get, this will be a spiritual hit to the youth cult. The older we get, the stronger we should get. The older we get, the more enduring we should get. The older we get, the more up to things we are. And therefore, the older we get, the more we can take and the more severe some of our trials may be. My days are like a shade being stretched out. It's a day of difficulty. It's a day of hardship. And I am dry like vegetation. Now, it seems to me we talked about this week. I looked at the handout I gave you last week, and it was not on it. But I guess I was just thinking about it. I don't know. But before I got to translate that. But I am dry like vegetation. It seems to me I talked to you about this last week. But when you cut vegetation off, you cut it off from its life source. It's fresh for a while, but you just let it be, and it's going to dry out, and it's going to start to rot. Or in other words, then corruption is going to enter in. I'm dry like vegetation. Don't we even talk like this? Sometimes, not so much, you don't hear it so much anymore among believers, at least around here. We don't tend to use trendy Christian lingo much around here. I tend to use biblical lingo, or my own lingo, you know, which isn't trendy. But this, maybe you've heard this idea of a spiritually dry time where you have experienced the very moist life. You have experienced the water of life, the eternal life that the Holy Spirit ministers to us. You've experienced that, and you've experienced it in John 10:10 abundantly, the abundant life. And then you have a dry spell or a dry season. Now, when believers talk like that, I don't believe that they're getting it from here, but it fits. They could have gotten it from here. He's saying, my days are like a shade being stretched out. It's like I'm very much aware of the adversity that I'm under. And it's emotionally unpleasant. So it makes it like my day feels so long. But I'm there. I have this dryness. This is just a testimony of the of our psalmist. This spiritual dryness that I'm battling at the same time, and do battle it. Do you note this, what should be a very obvious thing, though, in this verse? Not so obvious that we don't have to say anything about it, but can we just say that the scripture, the very book of the words of our life, realizes or witnesses to the reality that believers go through those kind of times. There it is. All right, I am dry like vegetation. I don't think that the problem is with our psalmist here. He is, as he writes it, if you can picture this, as he's writing it, the inspiration of God is upon that writing, that the Holy Spirit is working with this man who confesses that he is dry like vegetation. So, look at those two things in juxtaposition to each other. The Holy Spirit working through the man and his admission that he is dry, that he is spiritually dry. You say, how can those two things be at the same time? You're talking about the water of life and the moist life, that the eternal life of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ that's ministered by the Holy Spirit being the one spoken about when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about rivers of living water gushing from our bellies, right? That's the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is working with this man. The Holy Spirit is all over his words here. But he is conscious of his dryness. That must mean, it has to mean, that I can be right with God and experience a dry time. It must mean that I may be used of God, and it may not be so evident to me because I'm focused on my dryness and I'm focused on the feeling that doesn't feel good. I'm focused on that, and I don't want to focus on that, but I feel it. But God's using me to minister to other people. Just this past week, there was a poignant example of this that I won't go into the specifics, but where there was a believer ministering life to someone. That believer was anything but lively. The believer was anything but feeling alive. They're alive. You drink of the water that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you, you will never thirst again. Because the water that we're talking about is that eternal life that we can call salvation that the Holy Spirit gives. You're never going to be without the Holy Spirit. You're never going to be unsaved. This is my new answer all the time. All the time. You ask me how I'm doing? I'm saved. All right, I'm getting a lot of strange responses and good responses at the same time for that one, because that's my answer. And whether you're saved or not, that's my answer. And look, I'm saved today. How are you doing? I said, I'm saved. They said, are you sure? I said, I'm positive. All right. That you will, if is our unsaved condition. I drink of this water that the Lord Jesus Christ gives me. I will never thirst again. That is like a clarion call for everlasting salvation, everlasting security. he will certainly not ever be thirsty again. Okay, so you got this guy. He's moist. We can say he's not dry in the sense that which those figures talk about, he doesn't have anymore. He has that. But he is speaking about his difficulty in accessing that life. His challenges as to feeling it or experiencing it again. So we can say this person is used of God. There's nothing wrong here. There doesn't have to be anything wrong here. Certainly, somebody can be dry because something's wrong, because they've quenched the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't have to be that way, as this verse would indicate. All right, at verse 12, the psalm takes a turn. And you go from this more speaking about some things that are of a more negative nature up until verse 11. And then at verse 12, but you, Yahweh, sit to everlasting. Now this word sit, I didn't look at all the translations that I have. But the ones that I did see, the ones that are naturally in front of me, first off, is going to be a King James version. The other is going to be a literal version, the Green's literal version. Those ones that were in front of me, as I did this for various reasons I won't go into, both of them I'm seeing, they're translating this as dwell. Now, this word sit does get translated dwell often. Honestly, when I translate it, I'm going to translate this dwell almost all the time. All right, but it is the word for sit. If you were talking about a king sitting on a throne, this is the word you're going to use. But if you're talking about somebody dwelling in a certain place, it's the same word. And in my opinion, while there are times where both of them will work, and I think actually both of them will work here, I do think that the context will tip us off as to whether we should translate this dwell or sit. Most of the time, the context is going to make that clear. We could say, but you, Yahweh, dwell to everlasting. It doesn't kind of sound right, does it? You dwell. You almost like need, like this is a transitive verb, dwell. Need a direct object. You wait for hearing where he dwells. And it's not where here, but how long he dwells. So that one kind of argues maybe we want to translate it the other way as sit. But if we sort of supply in our minds where God is sitting, or why we might translate this as sit. He sits on a throne. He judges the world. He observes the world, and there's an observation that's happening here, God's observation. He sits. The idea is he sits to everlasting, that is, he's enthroned forever. I may have my days stretched out like a shade, and I may have to admit that I am experiencing dryness in a spiritually dry time, but I can always reach above my horizontal situations here and grab hold of the vertical and say, but God, notwithstanding, regardless, God sits to everlasting. Nothing that has come upon my life, if it was an invader, nothing has been allowed to encroach upon me that my loving, wise Father sitting on the throne is not aware of and does not have purpose for. I may not see that purpose, but Yahweh sits to everlasting. His throne is not in the least in jeopardy. There is no danger. Who could possibly dethrone him? And your remembrance is to generation and generation. That is God's memorial. The memory of God from the earliest ages, from Adam. This testimony has been unbroken. There's never been a time where people didn't believe, somebody didn't believe in the true and living God on the earth. His remembrance is to generation and generation. You will arise. This is a statement of confidence as to what God's going to do in this situation. You have compassion on Zion. While I have translated it, you have compassion, I might posit this other way to translate that. You cherish Zion. Because a time to be benevolent to her, because an appointed time has entered. Try to read that like the way I said it. Because a time to be benevolent to her, because an appointed time has entered. Writing it down like that in print made it look like, I don't know that people will understand that, but with my intonation, I hope that you get that. I tried to be as literal as I could, even though I was tempted to make that sound a little smoother. A time to be benevolent to her, which is the appointed time, so let's say the appointed time of her benevolence, has entered when your servants were well pleased with its stones and its dust was shown benevolence. Its dust was shown benevolence. How pervasive, how thoroughgoing is the benevolence that we're talking about? Well, down to the point of the dust in the city sees it. You're talking about a comprehensive and thoroughgoing divine work of benevolence. I think that we should pray for that. I think that we should pray for God to show that benevolence in every sector, every quarter, down to the dust of our church here. And this floor is terribly dusty. If you walk up here and you were walking on this, there's footprints on it all the time. Let's let even the dust be blessed with God's benevolence. Our psalmist is confident that that time has come for Zion. Verse 15, and nations will fear the name of Yahweh and all the kings of the earth, your glory. The connection is that when God does this benevolence, when God does well to his people, those who are not see it and take notice of it and can be converted. Verse 16, when Yahweh builds Zion, he has been seen in his glory. This is the principle of when God builds Zion. Others see that. They recognize that as a glory to God. He has turned toward a prayer of the denuded and hasn't disesteemed their prayer. All right, the denuded here. That is, they were clothed. We don't say nuded. Denuded. That is, they've been stripped. God turns toward a prayer of the denuded. I don't know how long I'll talk to you about this concept, this idea of being denuded. But it's we're obviously, I think we can say that it's obvious, and it not be the obvious fallacy, that we're obviously not talking about something physical. That we're talking about something metaphorical. Be denuded means that what you had, you have no longer. You had to have had it. It's not being born into a state of nakedness. It's you, that you had something that you had. If we draw the picture between the literal and the metaphorical, you had clothing and now that's been stripped. So there's a prayer of the denuded that is the prayer of those who have to realize, have to recognize that they were once in possession of certain desirable or preferable things, situations, states. They had this, and then this had been taken away from them, and now they're in a terribly vulnerable situation, or now they are in a very embarrassing situation. If you were naked, and there were those present to see such, you know, what kind of emotions would that events? What kind of feelings would there be that go along with it? All right, when it's not happening to you literally, but can we take those same feelings and say, okay, if I'm embarrassed, if I would be in that situation, all right, embarrassment. Those who used to be confident, and now they have no confidence. Those who used to be proud, and you know what? Pride is often there when you're content. That is, pride can be there when you're not very aware of your need or your weakness. And you don't even know that it's pride. When you do things like you attribute your current station, your situation in life, you attribute that to, you might say this is of God, but you think that you have made right decisions before God so that inevitable results. Anybody could live in this prosperous state that I have if they just were like me, if they did that. That's actually a kind of pride. It hurts when you get denuded of that situation. Let's say it's like this. You always had the perfect children, all right? I had perfect children until I was 14, or until they were 14. And I mean, it was like, come on, what's the problem? I would look at people that have these kids, like, you know, just, I'm thinking, what's the problem here? What's the problem here? That's pride, is what that is. Like, why is there a problem if you just did everything the way I do in this area, right? If you then get denuded of that, you become aware of that pride. But you also become aware of your need, and that's a good thing. It's the opposite of that pride. Or maybe it's like this. You never had a problem paying your bills. You were never one of the, let's put it this way, you were never one of the majority of believers. Do you realize that the majority of the believers do not find it easy to make a living and pay their bills? Do you realize that? You consider your calling brethren, and we're not any different in this. This is just the Christian state. While you could say that's true for Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, yes, that may be true for Lord Jesus Christ, but that's true for most believers. Consider your calling brethren, that there are not many of you noble, not many wise, not many powerful. All right, most of us do not just find it so easy. Now, you could have that pride that says, you know, I realize God gave me everything that I have. Certainly, because you're a believer, you've got to say that. But deep down, there's this feeling like, you know, I've applied myself. And I'm a hard worker. And I follow those principles in Proverbs that talk about prosperity being the result of a life of wise decisions. And you know, you look at other people like, you have that problem? What? Well, you did that. That was a dumb financial decision. That was really stupid. I don't make those kind of stupid decisions. Okay? When you get denuded of your lucrative situation, you're enabled to see the pride that was there before that you couldn't see because you thought it was a spiritual cause and effect. It was a spiritual cause and effect. I think one of Sean's favorite verses, honestly. Here it comes, okay? You talking like that the way you... Here it comes. No, it's not coming yet. I think that honestly, Sean's favorite verse, because he talks about it a lot, is this verse in Ecclesiastes. Tell me if I'm not telling the truth here, that where a tree falls, there it will lie. What does that mean? Where a tree falls, there... It means... There's cause and effect. The tree fell down. That's why it's lying there. Okay, there is cause and effect. For every state, for every situation, that is where things are situated, like where the tree is situated, where it lies, there was a cause. There was a cause. But the pride assigns the cause to my right behavior, whereas the correct assignment of the cause is God's benevolence. I am having whatever it is that I'm content with because God has been good to me. You know, my marriage is because I'm fantastic husband. Now, nobody ever says that. Nobody talks like that. All right? But they think, I treat my wife the right way. I do this. I try apply the Bible. Or the woman is saying, because I've read the whatever wife book. What's that book that was circulating somewhere? The Excellent Wife. I've read the Excellent Wife book, and I've applied its principles in it. And so that's why you've got a good marriage, huh? That's it. All right, someday you may be denuded of that. Now, what if it's multiple things? So your kids go, just to use the ones we use, so your kids go bad, your money falls at the bottom, and now your marriage goes to pot, and you're denuded. Like the things that I used to feel very comfortable because I wasn't naked. And now circumstances it's like they've ripped the clothing off of me and I'm bare. What is God doing? Because he recognizes there was that pride there before. Is God standing back and laughing? Is God saying, yeah, you feel that for a while. When you pray to him, and you are the denuded, he has turned toward the prayer of such a one and hasn't disesteemed their prayer. If we just connected this, all right, we connect verse 17 with verse 11. If I used to say, what's the problem? But not about your children now. If I said, what's the problem? Why are all these people, why does this guy have such a hard time living in joy? How come this person, he has no peace? How come that person's always anxious? Well, I mean, what's the problem? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I follow the Word of God. I actually believe the Word of God. And that's why I experience joy and I experience peace and I don't have anxiety, okay? Really? Really? It's just so simple. Life's so simplistic, right? You may be denuded of that. If you get denuded of that and you have to say, wow, you know, I was shallow before. Why I had that might have been because I didn't have any significant problem. and therefore I remained shallow. See, can I just be frank? I don't hear people talk like this. I hear it almost in a way that I think when I hear the teachings that I hear on popular media, Christian media, largely for me it's radio. All right. I almost hear it like it's this Pollyanna pie in the sky situation where it's always like the Christian life is just hearts and flowers, you know, and just this, you don't have to grapple with anything. You don't have to wrestle. There is, and really the scripture just, it doesn't present that picture. And when you only present the one side, admittedly the good side, the side that you want to experience, the side, yes, I always want to experience joy. Yes, I always want to experience peace. Yes, I always want it to be that I never have anxieties, and I don't want to be denuded, and I don't want to feel like I'm denuded, and I will always be moist and not dry. And, you know, when there's this kind of, you know, singing songs to a heavy heart, Christianity, well then when someone goes through something that shouldn't be considered wrong or strange, as a matter of fact, it ought to be maybe considered biblical. If they've not heard the side that we're talking about now, they tend to think, the problem's with me, it continues, and it is, I despair of it because I can't seem to live the Christian way of life. Well, the Christian way of life is not always on cloud nine. Whatever reason the ninth cloud had any kind of particular significance. You see, our psalmist, as I always say, the Bible is the realist's handbook. It does give you scriptural, spiritual ways to deal with those things, but it does admit that such things exist. Here's one of the ways that we deal with it. We pray to God, a God, the God that we know does not disesteem the prayer of one who recognizes their denuded state. We call out to a God who turns toward the prayer of the denuded and doesn't disesteem their prayer, doesn't look down on it, doesn't despise it. This will be written for a generation after. It is written for a generation after, right here, for succeeding generations. This was written down, and a people being created, that is the idea of people yet to be created. We'll read about things like this in places like Psalm 102 and praise Yah. Because there's the observing. Here's the observing that I mentioned. Because he observed from the height of his place of holiness. Yahweh looked from the heavens to the earth. If you want to know where the place of holiness is, it's the heavens. He looked down onto the earth. The reason being given in verse 20, to hear the moaning of a prisoner. You see all of these figures, all of these different terms, are trying to say the same thing, but in different ways. We've got the denuded. We've got the, that's one way of saying this. We've got the dry, the one that, like vegetation. We've got the one that's going through days that are like a stretched out shadow. Now we've got the moaning of a prisoner. So my days are like a shade. I'm like vegetation. It's been chopped off from the moisture. I'm denuded. I was comfortable before. It was good before. Now I've been stripped of it. I'm bare of it. Now he's called a prisoner. A prisoner is someone whose liberty is restricted, so restricted that his liberty his liberty is to the extent of a little cell. I don't know if maybe you have any, can relate to claustrophobia, if you've had that. I think have this than we call having such. But I remember this. Voice of the Martyrs report about there was a man who, and somehow they did this thing to him. There was a like a 4 foot by 3 foot hole dug maybe 2 feet down, and bars on top of it, and he was shut up in this thing in like a fetal position almost, and they would drop food doesn't have far to drop, but I mean it's like right on the surface of the ground, and they would just put food down there in the dirt for him because of his Christian testimony. All right, now he's a prisoner. His liberty has been severely limited. It's been restricted, we could say, in that situation. He has none. There is no liberty. Maybe I'm put in a cell, and I can walk from one side of the cell to the other, but I can't go outside of that cell. I can't go outside of that prison. A prisoner feels like his, well, it has it in the reality, it is like this, but the metaphorical prisoner that we're dealing with here is someone who feels like they don't have any options. The prisoner feels like all freedom has been taken away from them. They may actually be real prisoners, physical prisoners, but they may be the prisoners of this metaphorical sense. We feel like sometimes we're prisoners to our sin nature. We're not, but I understand that until we crack that spirituality barrier and we learn how to do that, and it's a process, we absolutely understand. Everybody here understands Romans 7. Everybody here has gone through it. Maybe if you've beaten that and you're living in Romans 8, you still lived in Romans 7 for a while. Everyone has felt that. Every Christian knows what we're talking about. That's one of the states that where you feel like you could be a prisoner. All right, you pray to God. God observes whatever it is. Maybe it's my job situation. I hate it. I live in depression because of this job I hate. Talking with somebody recently, I've been there too many times where, okay, here's the weekend, all right? I'm living for the weekend because I hate my job so bad. I'm living for the weekend. The weekend comes. I can't enjoy the weekend because I keep thinking, I got to go back there on Monday. And the job I'm thinking of 6 days a week, so I had one day. I'm living for Sunday. And then all day Sunday when I'm at church, I'm trying to focus on the Word of God that I love. But I keep thinking, I gotta go to work at that place tomorrow. I feel like I'm a prisoner. Right? Whatever it is, I feel like you're a prisoner in your marriage. Like you're a prisoner to your circumstances. That the Batman thing is happening, you know, and it's closing in on, and as I've described it before, and like I can't do anything from every side. Life is encroaching on me. We just came back from this conference, this Northeast Christian Conference. That's where why I was not in the pulpit this past Sunday. I hear that the message though was angelic, that Corden delivered. But at any rate. Our brother, Stephen Kong, is always there. Now he's 101. All right? You know how badly I want to leave this earth? What about if I live to be 101? How badly must this brother want to go and see our Lord Jesus Christ and be, as we sang, where the praises are unending, you know? Do you feel like that? Do you feel like you're just a prisoner on planet Earth? Like, okay, I'm not allowed to commit suicide. That kind of just says, God, I don't care about your plan for my life for the rest of, if I live for another 40 years. I'm not allowed to do that. It's the ultimate snub to the will of God. I'm not allowed to do this. But I have this desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But I'm a prisoner. Okay, when you depart and you be with Christ, you're never going to pray, really, in the sense that we talk about it now. You can go up to the Lord and ask things, but you're not going to have any problems. You're not going to have much that you could ask about. I don't see any real indication that you know what's going on down here on the earth, nor would you want to. So I'm not thinking that you've got anything to really request or pray for. Prayer is something that we do in meantime. Prayer is something that we do on the dark planet. Prayer is something that we do now in the shadow lands. Prayer is something that we do now. And when we have a prayer that, this almost looks like Romans 8, 26 and 27, where it's prayers that are inarticulate, like they're sound, but there's no verbalization. It's the moaning of a prisoner. Do you ever think you have to get that prayer, you have to word it just right? Why do we think this way? We know intellectually this is not the way it is, but I've got to word this just right so that God does this thing. I don't have to word this just right. Much of the time, according to this verse, I don't have to word it at all. I can just moan. And He knows why I'm moaning. He knows when He hears the groan, when He hears the sigh, He knows what that's for. And it says that He's observing, not even the prayer here, just the fact that God doesn't like it, that His people have to be in that state. And so He hears, the implication is with a sympathetic ear. Of a prisoner to open up the reason, to open up sons of dying. This idiom, right? This Hebrew idiom, sons of dying. In other words, those who are dying. He wants to take that dying, connected with the last figure, prisoner, and open up. Now, I almost don't care what it is that you're thinking about, really. I'm really hard pressed to come up with something, especially thinking on my feet as I am right now, something that God would say, no, I have no sympathy for that. Even if it's my own doing, he wants to free me from the dysfunction that has me doing this thing that is my own doing. If He hears my moaning, He wants to open me up, son of the dying that I may be. He wants to release me from this. Do you have something that you think about, like, I can't imagine that I could ever be okay. I can't imagine that I could ever just be pleased with serving God as long as this thing is in place. God would desire that we not be crippled by that. God would desire that we not be in bondage to it. God would desire that we not be prisoners, but He would like to open us up. Two, this is a purpose in 21, to recount in Zion the name of Yahweh and His praise in Jerusalem. We've seen it in two parts of this psalm already. We've seen those two parts where that God does this, and the result is this. We've got this good result to God's good working. And here when He wants to open up the sons of dying, it is to recount in Zion the name of Yahweh and His praise in Jerusalem. Now, there's a certain point in time where He particularly is thinking that that's going to happen. that point in time is in verse 22, in the amassing of peoples and kingdoms together to serve Yahweh. All right. God has, this whole psalm, this psalm has not been, I've read because of this last verse. I've read people that say that this whole psalm is millennial. That is, all of this deals with the millennial kingdom. I will grant you that that's when that happens. When God amasses peoples and kingdoms together to serve Yahweh. When has God ever amassed peoples, nations, kingdoms? When have all of the nations of the earth come together in unity to serve Yahweh? That's never happened. And it's not going to happen until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we can take some of these other things that we've been viewing in the psalm as we've been making our way through it and say all of it has to relate to that. We've got these situations that we're being told that God answers this way or God thinks this way toward this kind of person. And once the millennial kingdom happens, you don't have those kind of people anymore. The great hope for the earth in the mind of believers is indeed that millennial phase of the Messianic kingdom. That's when Christocentricity reaches its worldwide peak at the coming and kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why we pray what the Lord instructed us to pray, your kingdom come, or let your kingdom come. We want the kingdom to come. Yes, I don't particularly care. Well, I guess I care a little more. I was going to say I don't care if I die or the Lord comes back as long as I'm with Him. But yeah, that's if it's only about me. I don't care. But honestly, I would prefer the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because then not just my problems get solved, all of our problems get solved everlastingly. So I would say I prefer that one. But prior to that time, we have the Realist's Handbook telling us, A, there's going to be problems in life. B, some of those problems are spiritual. C, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's anything wrong with you, even if you experience spiritual problems. And D is the most blessed of these letters. God's ear is open to us to help, to give benevolence, to give mercy, to give compassion. He cherishes us in our alternate translation of have compassion in verse 13. I'm related to a God who cares and will see me through. I mustn't despair before my breakthrough, whatever area we're talking about. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.